Second Peter chapter 3. I thought we'd spend a little time this morning going over the importance of knowing God's Word. And last week, Brian Bonnet was here, and he shared about the importance of learning the great truths of the book of Ephesians, and he shared some things from Ephesians, and it was a great time in the Word. And one of the scriptures he opened with is this 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which is an exhortation to God's people. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And it is God's will that we do grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. That's something what God wants his people to do, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to not know our Lord. Colossians chapter 1, very similar truth. And in verse 9, it says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye," or reason, showing the reason being, the reason for it, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." The word increasing can also be translated growing. Growing in the knowledge of God. So again, it's pretty clear. God wants us to grow in knowledge. He doesn't want us to be kindergartners or life with knowledge of his word. He wants us to continue. Once you get out of kindergarten, once you go to first grade. No left backs, he wants you to go to second grade. Yeah, he just wants us to continue to grow in a knowledge of his word. And there sure shows us the reason why. It's to our benefit. So we can really walk for him and with him. Let's go to Ephesians. Back a few pages. Chapter 3. There was a point in my life that I knew nothing about God's word. I mean, absolutely nothing. I was so ignorant. I knew it was about God, the Bible was about God, but I had heard, you know, you hear the scripture, John 3:16, you see it in it, and I thought for years that was the time of day that scripture was written. I don't know, I thought it was somehow tied to time. And then when I started, you know, learning, I thought, boy, that was pretty stupid. But it didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. So, Ephesians 3, verse 3, Paul, referring to the knowledge of the mystery, says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, that is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and the partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." And if you don't understand what that means, you can learn the greatness of what that is. Verse 9. "And to make..." This is what God wanted Paul to do. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, by Jesus Christ." God's will is that he wants us to understand what the mystery is and the great details of it. What he wants for our lives. Which is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God wants us to understand his word and to grow in a knowledge of it, an understanding of it. he doesn't want us to be ignorant. And we're going to look at three scriptures where God specifically says he doesn't, some things that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of. And the first one's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Very familiar verse of scripture to us. It says, but I would not have you to be, what?
Ignorant.
Brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Ignorant is to be without knowledge. I was ignorant for years before I started learning the Bible of what God's Word says. I had no clue that Jesus Christ was coming back. I had never heard of it. It was like, I just had no idea that he was coming back. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, referring to being dead already, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with us. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall go, yahoo! It's happened! Well, sort of. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the command after knowing that is to comfort one another with these words. If we didn't understand it, didn't know of it, we wouldn't be able to comfort one another. God's people wouldn't be able to comfort each other in times of seeing someone die. So we're understanding the whole process of death and stuff like that. So that's one thing specifically God does not want us to be ignorant of. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Our whole school system, now we have a couple school teachers in here. Our whole school system is built on the kids learning, right? You're teaching a fifth grader, you would expect that they learned the first few years of school stuff, whatever it is. If you're a math teacher, you're expecting they already know a certain amount of stuff. The whole thing is with the assumption that they're learning and growing. God's the same way. He wants us to learn and grow. And we start with the milk of the word, and we continue to feed on that and grow thereby. And here's another thing he doesn't want us to be ignorant of, to be without a knowledge and without an understanding of. Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, includes the cisterns, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we were to learn, we're to learn from what they did to not do that. They wrestled with a lot of junk and disobeyed God's word, disobeyed his will, and he's pointing that out. Don't go down the road that they went down. He wants us to know that. Let's go a couple chapters to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Another not wanting us to be ignorant. Now this is an area that so many Christians around the world are ignorant of. It's amazing. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and the word gifts, as you can see, is in italics, which means that it's emphasized. God really. Now that word is not in the Greek text that this was translated from. Now concerning spiritual, and the word spiritual is Greek word pneumatikos, and it could be spiritual matters or spiritual things or things of the spirit. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual matters, spiritual things, things of the Spirit. So it's an exhortation to learn what the Spirit of God is, how it operates, the nine manifestations, how the gift of Holy Spirit. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to understand what speaking in tongues is, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, etc. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us ignorant. So that's God's will for us. He wants us to smarten up and continue to get smarter and smarter. Not just to have a knowledge of the word, but obviously to have it in our lifestyle, like it talks about in Colossians, that you may have, walk in that fruit. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Most of you could quote this out of your head, but we'll read it anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Just because we heard a scripture 10,000 times doesn't negate that it's no longer truth. It's still just as important in God's word, whether we've heard it once or 10 million times. It's still the truth of God's word. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants us to work his word, to study, to put a diligent effort into learning and growing in it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, just around the corner. A command to Timothy by revelation from Paul to a man that had a gift ministry and operating, helping God's people. And verse 13 of chapter 4 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself once in a while to them.
No.
Oh. Give thyself wholly to them. Go whole hog at them. Just wholly. Okay. In football, well, you got those linebackers, right? And linebackers, I don't know a whole lot about football, as you can probably tell, but linebackers are supposed to, they're behind the linemen. I guess that's why they're linebackers. Anyway, a little football illustration here. The guy with the football is coming right at him, and his job is just get out of the way so the guy with the football can keep going, right? Now, he's supposed to wholly go into him and tackle him and try to even get the football from him. They're supposed to. Now, if the guy doesn't do that much, he'll be watching somebody else do it from the sideline. God wants us to wholly go to those scriptures, to really meditate on them things. Give thyself wholly to them. That, reason being, thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And a save refers to a wholeness. It not only brings an eternal salvation, but it brings a wholeness to our lives. Every facet of our life could be whole based on what God wants us. How He doesn't want us all beat up living life. He wants us to enjoy life, to be healthy, to be sound-minded, to have the things that we need to live life. He wants us whole. And having a knowledge of the word and living it, that happens. It brings a wholeness to us. It brings a health to us. If you have a physical need and you're not getting results, and you see everybody else that has the same physical need get results, you might look at what they're doing. You might say, all right, what are you doing? Because I'm not getting any results. And God, when we live the word, people will see that. If we're getting whole, they'll say, oh, okay. And it could help those too who want it. So it's really wonderful. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. So we are to go wholly into those, give ourselves wholly to those scriptures, which means it takes some time. of our own effort and time and life to go to the Word. If the only time you are fed God's Word is at a fellowship, you're living on a very thin diet. You know, we need to spend time in the Word and thinking the Word each and every day. You know, we just, otherwise, we'll be anemic. There's no healthy excuse to saying, well, I never really have any time to study or think about the Word. If we don't have time, I don't know, that's, you're only talking yourself out of really growing in the Word. Luke chapter 2, this is when Jesus was 12 years old. He was in the temple. Escaped from his parents. Not really. He went back to the temple and he's questing for information from God's Word with the doctors of the law. And verse 46 says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they, referring to his parents, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. They were astonished that this little 12-year-old could ask such intelligent questions and have such understanding of the scriptures. 12 years old. He was working the Word in his life. He was working the Word, and he knew what God's Word says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus Christ is the best example we have of someone who grew in a knowledge of the scriptures. And he grew in it, he believed it, he operated the power that was available from living God's Word. Matthew chapter 15. He also was able to recognize error of the Word not being taught correctly or believed correctly from other people. And here's one example of it. Matthew 15, 15, verse 1 says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why did thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? They just don't wash their hands. This is bad. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, he's going to quote some things from the Old Testament, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, so you must have known what the book of Isaiah said, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So he was able to recognize error when it was prevalent, when it was visible, there it was, and he nailed them with it. Now those people's response was up to them to figure it out and grow in it or reject it. Here we know they reject it. Let's go to chapter 22. He also was able to stop the mouths of the critics with the knowledge of the Word of God he had. Chapter 22, verse 23. I always thought of this as like a little boxing match. Different people coming in the ring to have a little fight with Jesus Christ. See who's still standing at the end here. Chapter 22, verse 23. I'm just going to read it. It says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he was married, had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So they bring up a truth from the Word of God in the Old Testament. This is what it says. Here's this current situation. How does it apply? How do you figure that one out, Jesus? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. How did he know they were erring? Huh? He's going to tell them. For in a resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So they're going to gather up, and who's going in the ring next here? Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He put the rest of the Old Testament law all in one verse. He boiled it down to basically, you love your neighbor as yourself. All those other ones. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Now Jesus is going to ask them a question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, Well, he's the son of David. He said unto them, Well, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I'm not getting in that ring. Reminds me of a guy who used to work with us, Big Dave. Remember Big Dave? When he was a freshman in high school, he played for the Brick Township. And Brick Township at that time, if you were a freshman, you had to play on the freshman team. And he was a linebacker. And he was a pretty rough guy, and he tackled the quarterback, and the quarterback got hurt, and they had to take him off the field. So the next guy comes in, and he does the same thing to him. Plows in the quarterback, quarterback's hurt, they take him off the field. The third back, quarterback said, I'm not going in. They canceled the game. I said, I'm not going in. So anyway, nobody else wanted to get in the ring with Jesus Christ. At least at that moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. So he stopped the mouths of the critics with his knowledge. He also stopped the devil from him tempting him. Not, you know, for a season, but he did stop him. He put him, stopped his ability to have an effect. And we see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written. So he's going to the Word and quoting the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto them, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Now we're talking. All right, well, we'll see. What he says is, then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So just by quoting the scriptures accurately in the circumstance, stopped the devil from being able to proceed with his temptation. He stopped him in his tracks. So it certainly is advantageous to know what the scripture says. What if he didn't know those scriptures? Well, we wouldn't have perhaps a Lord and Savior that did what he was supposed to do. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. The end of Luke. Jesus Christ was also able to help other people with the knowledge that he had, which is certainly something God wants his people to be able to do. Able to help other people with it. This is after the resurrection, and people were in confusion as to what was going on. They really didn't understand what was happening, and he's endeavoring to clear up matters so people did understand and could believe. In chapter 24, verse 27, we read, he pulls up next to a couple guys en route and starts teaching them. It says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto him in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Had he not known what those scriptures were, he wouldn't have been able to do that. Verse 44. With some other believers, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he not only utilized the knowledge of the word for his own life and well-being, and to be able to be the Redeemer, but also to help other people, so that they too can gain an understanding. Two more scriptures. One is 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going back there. How about us? God wants us to have an understanding of his word so that it helps us and also to be able to help others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Just so important to understand the word and to grow in it. And we don't have to be scholars. I mean, I've proven that. We just have to want to know what it says. We just have to understand some basic English words, like go, run. You know, it's not hard. It's just a matter of choosing to do so. Verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. God wants us to be at a point where if somebody wants to know something from his word, we can actually show them. We don't have to say, I think you better go see such and such about that. I think you better go talk to him. God wants us to be able to show it. And it takes a little understanding. Like if somebody says, hey, how did you get saved? I mean, how do you believe about that stuff? Then you can go to God's word, show them. Well, what is speaking in tongues? Or how do I learn how to speak in tongues? We shouldn't always be referring to somebody else, like a medical doctor. I'm going to refer you to a specialist. you're going to have to go see such and such. We should be able to do that. We should. It takes a little learning, but we should be able to get to that point, because that's what God says. And primarily, in Romans chapter 12, for our own life, if we need to know this word so that we can put it on in our own lives. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 2. And this is a process that we're aware of called the renewed mind. And it's something that we are to do, you know, a couple times a month. Gets us by, you know. It's something that we're supposed to do as often as we breathe. Anybody take a vacation from breathing? You know, just like, I'm not going to breathe today. I'm going to hold off till tomorrow. We all seem to keep breathing. Right? We do. We kind of like to live. Same thing with the renewed mind. It's a daily, continual, present process. And in verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world," referring to this age, which is the age of man. The devil rules the world. The world is under his authority. We're not to be conformed or fashioned to that. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How would we ever renew our minds to the truths of God's word if we didn't know what it said and have an understanding? We wouldn't be able to put it on. They would just maybe be words that we heard but have no understanding to them. So you could say, "I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ," but what does that mean? What does that imply? Or, "I'm going to speak in tongues." What does that mean? You can say the words. You can run them through your head, but they have no meaning. It's like memorizing another language but never knowing what the words mean. You just learn Chinese, but you never knew what those Chinese words meant in English. Now you're quoting it, but it means nothing. We have to have an understanding of the word as we grow in it. And when we do that, we place it in our minds, which is what God wants us to do. We are to put that word on in our mind. So when the devil does tempt, we can be like Jesus Christ and quote what the word says in that circumstance, in that situation. And then with that, we can enjoy the fruit that God gives us. So that's part of some of the great importance of learning the word and growing in the word. You know how it is, early teenagers, they think they know it all. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed that with teenagers. They think they know it all. And adults look at that as, yeah, okay, well, when you grow up, you'll figure out you don't know it all. And sometimes spiritually, we think perhaps we know so much that we don't need to grow anymore. But that's being like a teenager. I think I know it all. We really do need to continue to grow. And what a benefit to us, personally, and anybody else that gets to partake of the knowledge that comes out of our mouths. So, well, I guess that's it. So.